Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be here with so many sisters in Christ, so many women. When I came in and seen everyone here, I thought, this must be all the PW women in Northern Ireland. But apparently it's just the Ballymena area. I flew over earlier this afternoon. Everything went fine. Coming here up until the point where we arrived in Ahuachill, apparently there's six churches in this town. We managed to make it to five of them before we got here. But we made it here, eventually safe and sound. It's a real blessing to be here with you tonight. And just to have an opportunity to tell you a bit of my story, a bit of the experiences that I went through a few years ago in Nigeria. Really what I'm going to be sharing tonight is some of the hardships, some of the trials that I've been through in my life. And I'm not alone in this room. When I say life can sometimes be hard, I'm not alone in this room. I'm sure pretty much every woman in this room has encountered hardship, has encountered trials. But what I really want to talk tonight about is God's goodness in the midst of that. I'm going to be sharing about the kidnap, but I want the focus to be about God and how good he was throughout that time. And hopefully that will encourage you as you step out tomorrow into your next day, whatever that might be, as you encounter your next hardship, that God is still good in the midst of that. Let me just very briefly tell you a bit about myself and how I ended up in Nigeria. I'm from just outside of Kolrian. I was very blessed to be brought up in a Christian household, became a Christian probably around the age of seven. I remember being at a church service where the minister was talking about hell and just being petrified at the thought of going to hell and praying for forgiveness of my sins just because I didn't want to go to hell more than anything else. But throughout my teenage years, my faith didn't have a big impact in my life. Church was something you did on Sunday, and then the rest of the week you just got on with whatever you were doing. And then it wasn't until I was in, I think it was upper sixth, going into upper sixth, there were two sudden deaths in my high school. And that really made me question what I was doing with my life. Was I just a Christian because that's the way I've been brought up? Was this something that I should be taking more seriously? What was the point in life? What happened after you died? All these questions I started to wrestle with. And as I did, so I started to actually look at the Bible, this thing that I've been reading for years, but never really looking or trying to understand. And as I did so, I found that it had the answers that I was looking for. And I began to develop a real passion for my faith. And naturally, as you develop a passion for your faith, you develop a passion for mission. As you realize how much God has done for you, you want to go out and tell other people about it. So that's kind of how I ended up in Nigeria. About four and a half years ago, I moved over to Scotland. So I apologize if there's a bit of Scottish in my accent, but that'll be why. But since then, I've been living over there and working as an optician. And about a year after I'd been in Scotland, I started to look about ways in which I could use my job as an optician, but also go out and do mission, also go out and tell other people about Jesus. And that's how I came across the charity Mission for Vision. Let's just come up on the next slide there. So Mission for Vision was set up and ran by Ian Squire. And Ian, basically, he was an optician as well. He went out to different parts in Africa. And what he did eye care to help the people's health. But his main purpose was to go out and tell people about God. And Ian told me about a trip that he had working alongside another charity called New Foundations. New Foundations was set up and ran by David and Shirley Donovan. 16 years prior, the Donovans had went out and set up a primary healthcare centre in southern Nigeria in the Delta State. And the way New Foundations worked was they employed local Nigerian Christians, trained them up, and then those Nigerian Christians did the healthcare and were the missionaries, basically, to their surrounding community. So David and Shirley had been travelling out, training up these guys. And a few years prior, Ian had went out to start training up a few of the guys in eye care. So that's who I was going out with. I went out with Ian, David and Shirley, the four of us. And we headed out October 2017. The plan was to go just for a week of training, a week to meet the team there. So while we were out there, we were staying in this building here called the Bungalow. This is a building David and Shirley had built beside the clinic where they were working to be used as an area of residence while they were there. The next picture just shows the clinic buildings, those yellow buildings are the clinics. In that area, there's absolutely no healthcare for about over 3 hours, apart from this small primary healthcare clinic. And sometimes people complain about the NHS, but we don't know how good we've got it. Absolutely no healthcare at all, apart from this small healthcare clinic. If you go on to the next slide. So while I was out there, I did do a few eye tests, but my main work was training. I got quite a few people have asked me since I got back, you know, that first week you were out there, did you enjoy it? Did you enjoy working with a team? And my answer always is I loved it. I loved working alongside people that were so eager to learn, but just had never been given the opportunity, but also had that same goal in mind. Something I really struggled with working in Scotland, working in the UK, was just how secular it was, just how driven it was about money and things. Whereas when we were working there, it was all about Jesus. It was all about how can we show people love through giving them healthcare and through sharing the gospel. So we had a really busy week training and working with the team. And then on the final night, we gathered together for a meal, which you'll see in the next picture, just in the bungalow with all of our team. And on that night, myself and Ian, should be the next picture as well, presented some certificates to two of the guys that we've been training. They had passed their exams, so we presented some certificates. It was lovely. And our plan for the next few days was the following morning we were meant to be travelling back to the city, and then the following day fly back to the UK. In 2 days' time, I was due back in work. That was my plan. That was our plan in our heads. But that picture on the side there is really, for me, very poignant. I was going to say about 3 hours after that photo was taken, we were kidnapped from the building we were sleeping in. And about 18 hours after that photo was taken, Ian was killed. So I think, for me, it shows you that we've no idea what tomorrow holds. And for us as Christians, there's some encouragement in that, actually. No matter what tomorrow holds, God will be at our side. And if that be our last day, then we have got the joy of heaven to look forward to. But if you're not a Christian, I think it's quite a scary thought, really. Often we put religious things to the back of our mind and think, I'll sort that out sometime when I'm older. But we have no idea what tomorrow holds. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. That night, I headed to my bed, probably around 11 o'clock. It should be a picture. This is a picture of the room that I was sleeping in. Was probably sleeping for about 11:30, and the first thing that happened was the fan in my room stopped working. Because it was so hot, you had a fan running throughout the night. And for some reason, the fan cutting out woke me up. I wasn't overly worried. The area that we were working in was really rural, so the power was quite unreliable. This hadn't been the first power cut, so I didn't think too much of it. Shortly after the power cut out, I started to hear like a loud thudding noise, like someone was hammering at something. Again, I wasn't too worried. I figured one of the healthcare workers must be trying to get the generator to work. It wasn't until I heard the noise of the front door bursting open and then the same hammering at my door that I realised something was going on. Within moments, the gang members were in my room ushering me out. And I remember coming out into the main hall and seeing this man standing there with this combat uniform, this massive automatic rifle, and it just feeling so surreal, like something from a movie. It didn't feel real at all. After the men removed me from my room, they removed Ian from his room and then removed David and Shirley from their room, and then took the four of us out of the bungalow. And left everyone else there. We walked a short distance to a nearby creek where a speedboat was waiting for us. And we were ushered onto that speedboat. I think you can see in the next slide. And the speedboat started off at full pace. And it was at this point the questions began to flood my head. I had never been in the Delta, I'd never been in Nigeria before. I'd never even been in Africa before. I had absolutely no idea of where these men were going to take us. All I felt certain of at that point was that we were going to be taken and killed. And it was as all those questions were flooding my head, one verse kept coming back into my head over and over again. It's from Psalm 46. It'll come up on the screen there. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And you know, sometimes that's enough. Sometimes it's enough to just to be still and know God. Maybe you're in a situation right now and questions are flooding your head and you can't see a way out. And sometimes the way the world is at the minute, it's hard to just be still, isn't it? But it's so important just to be still and know that he is God. We were on the speedboat probably about 45 minutes. And then we veered off into the local jungle area because it was rainy season. There was about 6 feet of flooding, which would not where there would normally be dry ground. So the speedboat went there took us to a structure similar to the ones you'll see in the next picture. This is a picture of a village. We were taken to a structure that was completely isolated, just one by itself. But it was similar to these. It was a wind structure on stilts, completely surrounded by water and jungle. And we were left there in that structure by ourselves. We could hear the gang members. They were within earshot, but all we could see around us was jungle. I remember waking up the next morning and it all beginning to sink in. I mean, we had really been kidnapped. This just wasn't just some weird dream. And the thing I found hardest that first morning was the thought of my family back in the UK, back in Northern Ireland. There was no time difference between where we were in Nigeria and where my family was. So I knew that they would be waking up to the news that I had been kidnapped. And that was really difficult. It was really difficult to know that they would be hurting and struggling with that. And there was nothing I could do to help. And there was no way I could comfort them. Two things happened that morning then. First of all, the men came to us, the gang members came to us and told us the reason that they had taken us was for ransom. It was all just about money. The ransom that they were asking for was 1 billion Nigerian naira, which in sterling is 2.1 million pounds. And my first thought was, I don't have 2.1 million pounds in my back pocket. It's not the kind of spare change you keep, really. And I was just, not long out of university. I had more student debt than I had savings. And I don't come from a rich family. So the fact that the men were asking for that much money just added to how impossible it seemed for us to ever be freed. Not only that, but even if we had the money, we had no way of getting it to them. It was clear that the gang members had kidnapped people before, but they had never kidnapped international people before, so they didn't seem to have any understanding the fact that we couldn't just give them 2.1 million pounds. The second thing that happened that morning was the gang members came and asked us if there was anything that we needed. Unfortunately, Ian was brave enough to ask for a Bible, and within about half an hour of him asking, we got given one. I can't begin to tell you the blessing that Bible was to us, not only that first day, but throughout our time in captivity. When we looked at the situation that was going on around us, it was utter chaos. But when we came back to God's word, we could find peace and contentment and joy to face the day. And that's the same in everyday life here in the UK as well, isn't it? Sometimes when we look at the world around us, sometimes maybe when we look at our family situation, it's a bit chaotic. And that's why it's so, so important to be grounded in God's word. It's not a thing about earning your salvation, but it's a thing about keeping your mind in the right place. and finding out what God wants you to do next. A few hours, that first morning was also the morning that Ian Squire was killed. If you just go to the next slide for me, please. Whenever the men gave us the Bible, for some reason they also gave us Ian's guitar. When we'd been taken the night before, we weren't allowed to take anything with us. But they had taken Ian's guitar and handed it to us that morning along with the Bible. And so we decided to gather around in a circle and sing together the well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, to kind of raise our spirits. And we figured they've given us a guitar. They mustn't mind if we use it. So we gathered in a circle and we sang together Amazing Grace. And after we had finished singing the song, Ian stood up and was instantly shot and killed in front of us. We were told later that the reason Ian was killed was because we were making too much noise. But I remember overhearing that night the men say it was a good thing that Ian had died because it would teach the rest of us a lesson. I think that's more likely the reason why they killed Ian. I'm not going to stand here and pretend like I've got all of the answers. I don't know why only three of us made it out alive. I don't know why Ian had to die in that way. But what I do know and what I'm certain of is that God doesn't waste anything, and that he can and already is bringing good out of Ian's death. What I also know and what I'm also certain of is that Ian is now in heaven. And that's not because Ian was a good man, although he was, and it's not because Ian did charitable work, although he did, but it's only because he had his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The night before we were kidnapped, I had the privilege of hearing Ian's testimony, how God came and impacted his life as a young person. And from that point on, he sought to go out and tell people about Jesus. And year after year, he traveled out to countries that were dangerous, like Nigeria, not just for the fun of it, but because he was so contagious with telling people about Jesus and had such a passion for it. And there's a verse that's going to come up on the screen from Psalm 116, verse 5, which says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." And Ian was faithful. He was faithful up until the very end. The few hours after Ian's death were really horrendous. We had to lie beside Ian's body on that small structure, and two gang members came and joined us. The gang members were really high on drugs and so very derogatory to us, but also to Ian, and would say things like, "If you're not careful, what happened to your friend will happen to you." And were threatening to take me as their wife. I didn't take much working out to know what that would entail. And I remember lying there thinking, this is impossible. This is absolutely impossible. There's no way that I'm ever going to make out of this situation alive. There's no way that I'm ever going to see my family again. We must remember as Christians that we worship and serve a God who doesn't deal within the realms of possibility, but that we worship and serve a God who does the impossible on a regular basis. There's a verse that's going to come up on the screen there from the start of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. The fact that I'm standing here tonight testifies to that. I should have died when I was in Nigeria. At the very least, I should have came out physically and mentally scarred. But nothing is impossible with God. Maybe you feel like you're in an impossible situation right now and you can't see a way out. Well, know that if it's of God's will, that he will make a way. If you think about it, the whole gospel story tells us that, doesn't it? It should be impossible for me as a sinful human being to have a relationship with a pure and holy God. But because of Jesus' death and because of his resurrection, I now can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. Because nothing is impossible with God. That night, we were taken to another structure. There's a picture of it's going to come up now. Where were we to be kept for the next 3 weeks? In total, we were in captivity for 22 days. This structure here, David drew this picture after we got released. But you can see from the drawing, it was similar to the structures in that first picture, a kind of wooden structure surrounded by water and jungle. This one had a roof and some sheets up the side of it. And in the corner you'll see, I don't know if you can see, the picture might not be able to be clear, but there's a small mattress. And that's a mattress which myself, David and Shirley were kept on for the 3 weeks. We weren't allowed to get off the mattress at all during the day, apart from to go to the toilet. You can see there's no toilet on the structure. Going to the toilet meant going over the side of the structure into the surrounding water, something which you can imagine is really humiliating when you're constantly being guarded. From the point of Ian's death onwards, there were always men guarding this. There were always men on the structure watching us. Their surrounding water was also then the water that we were meant to use to keep clean for hygiene. So you can imagine that's a pretty dire situation. Despite that, and despite having no medication, such as antimalarials, we never got sick. We never got malaria or typhoid or anything which really we should have got. Despite the threats that were made on the first day, we were never physically touched or abused in any way. And both of those things are real miracles, which we praise God and we give God thanks for. Each day we were given a meal of noodles, and the men provided us with bottled water. And again, that was answered prayer from those that were praying for us back home. So we praise and give God thanks for that. Atmosphere-wise, on the structure, was really quite difficult. It was always very tense. They ranged from about 10 up until about 14 gang members on the same structure as us. So it could be quite claustrophobic. A lot of men and then us just kind of in the corner. The head of the gang was a man referred to as the general. And whenever the general was on the structure, the whole atmosphere completely changed. He was a man that brought terror to everyone that he met. I'm really a very violent man. I remember one night waking up to the sounds, to the screams of one of the gang members who was being lashed with a machete because he had fallen asleep on watch. So that kind of shows you the violent nature of the man. I think it gives even more credit to the fact that we got out alive. The rest of the gang members were highly dependent on drugs and alcohol, which led to like a really toxic mix. Either they were high and very irrational, or they were sober and really very irritable. And neither option was good. A lot of them carried weapons, whether it be machetes or guns. And it wasn't abnormal for them to point a gun in your face and jokingly say they were going to kill you. So to feel like you were going to be killed, to feel like you were going to die, was really quite normal and really quite plausible. I remember one morning in particular waking up and just having this overwhelming feeling that this was it. We're not going to make it out of this situation alive. I'm not going to get home. And the feeling was so, I'd say, strong that morning that I prayed to God and I asked for a sign. I asked for a word from the Bible that I was going to read that morning that would show me that I would make it out of this alive. And that morning I turned to Psalm 27, which we read just a moment ago. And the verses at the end of that psalm really stood out to me. They're going to come up. I'll read them for you now. They're in the King James Version just because that's the type of Bible we had when we were in Nigeria. Let me read them for you now. Verse 12 says this. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I did fainted, unless I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think those words in particular I've highlighted there, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, really stood out to me that morning. I would get out of this alive. I would go back to the land of the living. But right now, I had to be of good courage, and I just had to wait. And I think if I was to categorize our time in captivity in one word, it would be waiting. Waiting on the Lord. If you just go to the next slide there. From day one, I wanted to go home. I was praying to God to go home. But in total, we were in captivity for 22 days. And you know, hindsight's a great thing. I can look back now and see reasons, see purposes why God had us there for 22 days and not just a few. Lessons which he taught myself and opportunities that he gave because we were there for that time. Personally, I'm really stubborn. It's probably one of my worst attributes. I like to have things done in my own timing, in my own control, and if that gets taken away from me, I'm not overly happy about it. And throughout that time, God was really teaching me a lesson in patience. You're not in control over this situation, Alana. There's no way you can get out of this. You're just kind of wait. It's not, to be honest, the nicest of lessons to learn. And I'm not going to pretend like I learned it fully in those 3 weeks. But God was really teaching me to wait on him, to be patient. Because we were there for 3 weeks and not just a few days, by the time we got to the final week, we actually had opportunity to share the gospel with the men that were keeping us. At the start, the men looked at us with real contempt, with real hatred. And to be honest, at the end, a good half of them still did the same. But a few of them, their hearts softened. God softened their heart. And they could see from reading God's word, from praying, that we could find peace and joy in the midst of this situation. And they wanted that as well. Because ultimately, these men were just lost sinners in need of a savior. So on the final week, several of the men approached us and asked us if they could join in our Bible study, asked us if they could join in and pray with us. And then on the final day, we had an opportunity to share with about half of them our testimonies. And that only came about because we were there for that length of time. Maybe you're in a situation right now and God's saying, wait. It's not a nice answer to prayer, I find. Really, it's a very difficult one. And looking back, you mean 22 days, in the grand scheme of things, is really very short. Maybe God's been asking you to wait for months or years or decades, and he's still saying, wait. Well, if that's you, you know that there's reasons in the waiting, that God doesn't waste anything. And either he's trying to teach you lessons, he's trying to teach you a lesson in patience, or he's trying to provide opportunities for you to share the gospel in the midst of the situation that you're right in now. Maybe that's part of the reason why you're in that situation. Just to be a light. I wish I could stand here and be like, you know, when I was in Nigeria, I fully got hold of this. And every morning I woke up and I was like, yes, God, I know I'm here for you. I was really on it. I wasn't at all. There were some mornings I woke up and I felt that way, but there was a lot of times I woke up and I was just filled with despair. I remember particularly coming up to the final week. The gang members were beginning to get really agitated. They had been negotiating with the government, but nothing seemed to be happening, and nothing was going to plan for them. And they started to talk about selling us on to another gang. And I mentioned selling us on to Boko Haram, which some of you might know is an Islamist group in the north of Nigeria. So the situation seemed to be getting more and more dire. And I remember the Wednesday of the final week waking up and praying, God, please let today be the last day that we're here. And almost as soon as I prayed it, I got this overwhelming sense that, no, you're not going home today. Me, being my stubborn self, thought, well, I must have misheard that one. That can't be right. We must be going home today. We've been here for so long. But sure enough, we didn't go home that day. The next morning, the Thursday morning, I woke up and I prayed the same. I said, God, please let today be the day that we go home. But once again, I got the answer, no, you're not going home today. And we didn't go home that day. And Friday morning, I woke up and I didn't even want to pray. I didn't want to pray and hear God say no again. But when I prayed that morning, all I kept getting in my head over and over again is deliverance is coming. Deliverance is coming over and over again. Deliverance is coming. And by this point, you know, I wanted deliverance to come. How could I be certain that this was of God and not just of me? So I prayed against that the whole day. Like, God, if this is not of you, please take this out of my head. But over and over again, deliverance is coming, deliverance is coming. And then that Friday evening, deliverance came. And we had, at that point, no idea that we were going to be free that day, apart from the encouragements God gave us. I am so thankful that God gives us encouragement in the midst of trials, in the midst of hardships, to continue on. And he gave us so many encouragements throughout those 3 weeks. I just want to share one more with you that also came on the final day. And this encouragement came in the form of a song. It wasn't abnormal for gang members to play songs. A lot of them had mobile phones, which they would play rap music or African music off. But on the Friday morning, early on the Friday morning, I was sitting on the mattress, and David and Shirley were using the toilet, and a song began to play, and it was so unusual, I think is maybe the best word. It came completely out of the blue. There was no song that came before it, no song came after. It came a lot more louder than any of the other music that had been played, and the words were so apparent to our situation. And after it finished playing, Shirley sat down beside me, and she said, "Did you hear that?" I think at that point we both thought we were maybe going a bit crazy. I'm going to play the song for you now. God willing, it will work. It's called God Will Make a Way. I had actually never heard of it before that morning. But whenever I came back to the UK and looked more at the lyrics, I could see how clearly God was speaking to us. So we'll play that song now.
Brilliant. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He will do something new today. I mean, you couldn't really get much clearer than that. God did make a way that very day. We were blindfolded that night, put back on a speedboat and handed over to government officials. Our ransom was paid for by the Nigerian government. In and of itself is a miracle. We were then taken and then flown back to the UK in a day's time. If you just go to the next slide there, that'd be great. This is a picture of myself and David and Shirley Donovan, I'd say about a month, maybe 2 months after we got back. We were so thankful to God that not only that we were released from captivity, but that we got out both physically and mentally well, and that none of us since that time have suffered from like PTSD or any other mental problems. We give him praise and thanks for that. The work of New Foundations, the primary healthcare clinic that we went out to support, continues on. January 2018, we reopened the clinic, and then a few months later, David and Shirley asked me to come and work with a charity and to continue on the work that Ian had been doing and training the guys in eye care. And we've been working and doing that since then. And for quite a while, obviously, any transportation back to Nigeria just simply wasn't possible, particularly to the Delta, because it's just so unsafe. But God made a way for us to travel back in September of last year. To go back and see our team once again. We travelled to the capital of the city and stayed in a hotel there, and our team travelled up and met with us for a week of training, but mainly of fellowship. And it was so good to be reunited with them once again. Our team work in an environment that is incredibly hard, incredibly difficult, and yet they continue to do so with perseverance, with patience, and with their eyes on God. And really, when we went out in September, we went out to encourage the team, but traveling back, I was thinking, you know, they were more of an encouragement to me than I was to them. And while we were out there, we filmed some footage of our team, and we asked them, what message would you like to say to the UK church? Really, what they had to say was quite challenging. I'm going to play that footage for you now. At the end of the clip, there's a bit of footage of us being reunited for the first time. So that should play for you now.
The few years I've involved myself in relating with new foundations, I have come to understand what New Foundation stands for. I see New Foundations initially as God's mission to the Niger Delta to take care of their bodily ailments. The bodily ailments of poor Niger Delta people, in the creeks particularly, that cannot even afford for their personal health out there in the townships. But of late, I come to know New Foundation in another dimension, in addition. And this dimension is that New Foundation has become a mission of Christ for the development of the souls of men in the Niger Delta. So before, I understood it to having health care, but now seriously, soul care in addition. And I see New Foundation laying a proper foundation for soul care in having discipleship work on the health workers developed in discipleship, so that they will have effective stand to raise up souls in the Niger Delta, making them become like Jesus. That's my present understanding of New Foundation. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. I so much thank God for New Foundation.
Today I want to encourage all of you guys that the work we are doing here is really God's work, and by the grace of God, things are going well.
It's God has provided for me to train and nurture me so that I can be useful in this present world and in future to come.
We are one body in Christ. We are serving the Lord Christ, our Lord Jesus.
But we should realize that Jesus has overcome the world and given us the strength. And therefore, whatever happens, let us strengthen ourselves in our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ to carry the gospel.
Because there are many communities who don't know Christ. They don't know where Christ is. They are dying. Because the Bible says that my people perish without knowledge.
Then I come to realize that, God, you are so good. So in everything about God, you just be patient. So my character, be patient. So I've learned something from God. Praise God.
Actually believe God and hold on to me. the easy lifestyle of Christianity is not really Christianity. What we believe, we hold it on.
My brothers and sisters, I want us to focus on everything we are doing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Apostle Paul said he has finished the course. He has fought the good fight and he has finished it. We that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may, never give up. Strengthen yourself in the Lord Jesus, because we have a place to go, which is in heaven. We want to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Never deny Jesus in any circumstances, never. Stand firm in the things of God. Stand firm and hold on to Him and Him alone. That at the end of every course, we might make heaven and be with the Lord Jesus. My brothers and sisters, whatever is happening in your country, do not turn back. But focus on the Lord. Look forward to the cross, that at the end, we will meet in heaven. Praise the Lord.
Possibly three. Number one testimony. For some years ago, I was having a class with New Foundation, and I told them, told the class by faith, I said, this organization is owned by God. And so, whether it is only one person remaining, the organization will move forward. And today is fulfilling. Why? Because when the enemy came to attack New Foundation, the organizations scattered. And humanly, we are believing that we cannot come together again. But God has made it possible that here we are, going on with the ministry. That is one thing that God has done for us.
Pastor David says, when the enemy came to attack, when the gang came and took us, we thought that was it. But God has made a way for us to continue on. If you just click to the next slide there for me, please. Last year, David and Shirley released a book called Counting the Cost, which goes into a lot more detail than I did tonight, really about the kidnapping, quite a bit about the background of the charity, and mainly about what God taught us through it. So if you have any interest in finding out more, you're very welcome. We have a few copies of the book with us tonight. I think if you go to Emmeline, she'll be able to get you them. I say that a few, there's six copies. We are selling them for a fiver. They're normally a tenner, so that's great. But all the proceeds, go back to the charity, go back to the work of New Foundation. So if you're interested at all, please do avail yourself of that. If you don't get a copy tonight and you want one, you can get them from Faith Missions and places like that. Just in closing, I wanted to very briefly share a few lessons that I've learned from everything that went on in Nigeria. I think, as I said at the start, each and every one of us goes through trials, goes through hardships, and often when they're done, we kind of want to put them to the back of our mind and not really think about them again. But I do think as Christians, it's important to look back and see what lessons we can learn from them and see how we can apply those lessons to our everyday. So just in closing, very briefly, I want to share a couple of lessons that I've learned and hopefully that will encourage and challenge you. First of all, God is faithful, so trust Him. I am absolutely certain that I was meant to be in Nigeria in October 2017. About a month, more than that, a good couple of months before I headed out, I really considered actually pulling out of the trip. I was planning to do short-term service at the start of 2018, so I thought, is it really the best use of my income to go on a week-long trip to Nigeria? Would I not be better saving that money for the trip in the future? By the time I really felt God saying, no, you've committed to this, you need to go. So I went, the unexpected happened, and God provided. And that's been a real lesson to me, that if we seek to live a life of obedience, that God will be faithful. If you seek to live a life of obedience, God will always follow through. Maybe God is asking you to do something right now that's completely out of your comfort zone. Maybe he's asking you to step up in a role in church. Maybe he's asking you to give of your money to some kingdom work. Maybe he's just asking you to get out there and share the gospel with those around you, with your family, with your friends. And it's quite challenging, it's quite scary to do things outside of our comfort zone. I'm going to let you in a little secret. Being up here, standing on the front, public speaking, way out of my comfort zone. I'm saying this at the end so it doesn't make you feel too uncomfortable, but I actually, I'm really terrified of standing at the front and talking to lots of people. But the exciting thing is, when God asks you to do something, he'll supply the means for you to do it. He doesn't ask you to do something and then leave you out there to do it by yourself. And when you actually look at the Bible tells us Christianity is about being outside of your comfort zone. Christianity is about taking up your cross and following God daily. I don't think there's a verse in the Bible that says, stay within your comfort zone, you will be safe there. If there is, please tell me. I would love to see it. The Bible actually tells that each day we're meant to step out of our comfort zone, we're meant to step out and be obedient to God. And if you're not stepping out of your comfort zone regularly, it's really difficult to grow. So if you are being asked at this moment to step out, then do it, because God will follow through. He will always supply everything you need and he will be with you. Secondly, God can use every situation for evangelism. When I prayed before going to Nigeria, I would have the opportunity to share the gospel with Nigerians, I would have no idea what that would mean. I did not think that would mean being kidnapped to then have the opportunity to share the gospel with those that took us. But as I shared already, that's exactly what happened. It was utter privilege to be able to share the gospel with those men. A few months, probably about 6 months after we were released, we found out that all of the men that had captured us, apart from one, had been captured by the government. And that one man who hadn't been captured had managed to escape from the gang before the government had come, and had turned his life around and was seeking to follow Jesus. And that's really exciting to me, because I think it shows that no one is beyond the reach of the gospel. No one is too far gone. God loves to work in impossible ways, and God loves to change people's lives. Maybe God's placed you in a really trying or difficult situation right now. Maybe it's the workplace you're in. Maybe it's the family situation you're in. Maybe it's the community that you're in, whatever it might be. Part of the reason that God's got you there is to use that situation to share the gospel. You're the light. And those people around you need to hear the good news. Maybe it's even the difficult situation of ill health. I have a friend in Scotland who's similar age to me, and she has a chronic illness. So she's in and out of the hospital constantly. But she uses that as an opportunity to share the gospel with those that she encounters in the hospital, those in the hospital bed beside her, the doctors that attend her, the nurses that attend her. She shares the gospel with them. Any situation that God puts us in, I do believe part of the reason that we're there, even if it's hard, is to be able to share the gospel. Lastly, expect the unexpected. Now, I do realise that I am in a room with PW women. I am in a room with, I'm sure, the majority of people here are sisters in Christ. But I'm fairly certain that there's probably a few of you here, and you know in your heart of hearts, that you have no intimate relationship with God, that for you, Christianity is a religious thing. You go to church, you go to church meetings, but other than that, you mean God doesn't really impact your life that much. You wouldn't pray unless you were told to, and if you do, it feels cold, and you know in your heart of hearts that you've never really asked him to be your savior. I want to tell you that God wants an intimate relationship with you. He didn't send his son to die on the cross for us to just attend church meetings. He sent his son to die on the cross so that we may have an intimate relationship with him. And he loves you more than you will ever be able to comprehend. The Bible tells us that if we seek God, we will find him. So I pray you would seek him. I pray you would seek him before it's too late. That you would expect the unexpected. The Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus being like a thief in the night. And when the men came and took us, it was like a thief coming in the night. We weren't prepared. And I really pray and hope that there is no woman in here that on that day won't be prepared. That each and every one of you will seek God and have a relationship with him. And if that's something that you haven't done before, you want to know more about, you want prayer for it, I'm sure there are many leaders here that would pray with you. I would love to as well. We're going to close now by singing Psalm 23, The Lord is My Shepherd. And in this song, it talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And the great thing as a Christian is not that you escape trials. It's not that you escape hardships. But it's as you go through those hardships, as you go through those trials, that God is there with you. That God is there with you at that time.